do. Welcome to Grace and Truth Ministry Sunday morning service. Excuse me. Let's take a few moments before our service starts, or at the beginning of our service here, to prepare for hearing the Word of God and worshiping in song and in prayer. And take a few minutes to confess your sins so that you're in fellowship to receive the Word of God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So let's take a few minutes and I'll open in prayer.
Father, we're thankful as we gather here in obedience to your command to assemble ourselves together for the hearing of your word and to worship you. Thankful that we have this opportunity. Thank you for providing a pastor, and thank you that we have a location where we can meet. Thank you for providing the Holy Spirit, and we pray that he will enable us to understand what we hear this morning. Pray that it will motivate the pastor to carefully delineate the Word of God to us, and that we'll be receptive to that Word and apply it to our lives as we go out throughout the week. Now we pray your blessing upon this service. In Christ's name, amen. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It's by the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And great is the Lord, and greatly is he to be praised. Please stand as we sing the doxology. Holy Lord God Almighty, what happens after the rapture in heaven? Well, go to Revelation chapter 4 and you'll find out. Verse 8 is the motivation for our hymn. And verse 8 says, "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, seraphim, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to cry, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come.'" Many hymns in our book were inspired by verses or a combination of verses, and this is one. This hymn was written by Reginald Hebert sometime in the early 1800s. He was the Bishop of Calcutta. He went over there and wrote a number of hymns. This is the most famous. He wrote the words, but they were lost, and it was not discovered till after he died. His wife discovered these words in some of his belongings, and she submitted it to, I'm not sure, maybe Tennyson, Lord Tennyson, charge of the Light Brigade guy, British poet laureate, maybe. Or anyway, John Dykes eventually wrote the music. So we have, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, And if you look over to the bottom there on the right, Nicaea, reference to the Council of Nicaea. Nicaea, if you look at the right, on the bottom right, that's the melody that these hymns are using. That's always the name of the melody. This one's Nicaea, tribute to the Council of Nicaea in 325, what happened there, among other things. They affirm the doctrine of the Trinity. So we'll sing that, holy, holy, holy. It needs to be set apart and sanctified, Lord God Almighty. Very good. That sounded great. So, our next hymn is number 33. Number 33, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Our theme this morning is the attributes of God. So I've selected hymns that reflect that, that focus on that. This hymn is not one you're going to find in contemporary music circles. Why? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is it's in 3-4 time. All right? Pretty much all contemporary Christian music is in 4-4 time. Because what did they say? Listen to Keith Richard, who once said, it may be pretty, but if it ain't in 3-4 time, if it ain't in 4-4 time, it's not rock and roll. Well, the traditional hymn writers have a lot over contemporary music because many of the hymns we have are written in 3-4 time. If you look up there in the top, that 3-4, that means three quarter notes. So, that's one reason, 3-4 time. Another reason is it violates the golden rule of contemporary music. No more than two syllables per word. Awesome is the longest word they have, and that's only two syllables. So this has at least three syllables in some of the words. So, This hymn was taken right out of 1 Timothy 1:17. You see it there. And Walter Chambers Smith wrote this hymn describing God's essence and character in action. So hopefully these hymns will help you to think about God even after you leave here during the week. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Yeah, I can remember that. So we're going to sing all four verses. Gust with gusto.
Good morning, everyone. There's no class week after next, August 20, 21, and 22, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. That's our last vacation week this summer. So August 20th through the 22nd. I put it on the website all week. I kept forgetting to announce it. All right, so that's that. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus. Before we get to Matthew, we're going to do a little prelim introduction on, and we learned quite a bit from how Israel was called to worship God, to treat him as holy. Multiple cases, we saw this last week, that his name was to be honored as holy. And so, and God gave a lot of his names to Israel, not all at once, though. They were progressively released to them, and each one of them, as we'll see, speaks of, as Ron said, an attribute of God. And so they were to hold that name holy, and if they did, there would be certain manifestations in their lives. So when people will say, you know, why should, or maybe in their hearts, they won't say it out loud, is, so why should I worship God? Like, why should I bow down and worship him? And, you know, immediately we think, well, what's the benefit to me? And there's an enormous benefit to you. Enormous. It's more than you can comprehend. And yet we don't actually do it for ourselves, because that technically would be worship of yourself. Jesus is going to teach us. The first petition when he teaches us to pray is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed or sanctified or holy be your name. And we will find that when you do this, not just through lip service, but actually making God's name holy, then you will adopt, and that's kind of a pun there because you are a son, you will adopt his character. The father and the son is to be, son and daughter is to be like the father. When God takes the steps to make the family of Jacob, which at the time in Egypt, when they are released from Egypt at the Passover, there are millions of them. When they first went down there with Jacob, there were 70. And now they are in the millions. And God is going to make them his nation. And he gives them a name for himself. Look at Exodus chapter 6. I should go there myself. Look at Exodus chapter 6. And God is going to give them a name for himself that they are to use when they worship him, when they speak of him, and when they speak of him to others. Remember, as Israel is going to go into this promised land, they are a light unto the world of God's revelation to all the rest that are all the other nations that are around them. So God says to them in 6:2, God spoke further to Moses, speaking to Moses, and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. And that in Hebrew is El Shaddai, which we struggle to find out the true meaning of that word. It's a word that seems to come from a root that means God is kind of like a mother to them, a provider. It also means a God of strength, and where we can't really nail it down. But the point that we want to see here is that God appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, which is Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh, however you want to pronounce it, I did not make myself known to them. So when did he make himself known as Lord? Well, we go back to the burning bush. If you skip a page back and go to Exodus chapter 3 in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Moses said, well, if you're going to send me to Egypt, they're going to ask me what your name is. What do I tell them? And this is what God tells him. In Hebrew, it's Ehye Asher Ehye, which means I am that what I am. It can also mean I will be that who I will be. It can also mean, and that's the one I give you in yellow there underneath, I will be there howsoever I will be there. And the reason why I love that one, because it means that no matter where you go, Israel, I'm going to be right there. Moses says, I can't go to Egypt. I don't know how to talk, right? I'm bad at speech. And God said, well, I'll send Aaron with you, but I am who I am. I will be with you, Moses. And when you read through the rest, you know, you just have to go through chapter 12 here, and you see when Moses first goes down to Egypt, he's definitely a little anxious, unsure of himself. But as the more time he progresses with Pharaoh, you see this amazing confidence in him. Because was God with him? Well, as soon as the Nile turned to blood, yeah. I mean, as soon as his staff turned to a serpent and ate the Egyptian magicians, it's hard to say, their staff became a snake, and God's snake ate their snake. And then, and on, the plagues went, the flies, the gnats, the frogs, the hail, the locusts. And Moses gets more and more and more confident. Why? Well, the name is not just a name. The name represents that what God is. So then he continued, I am that who I am. Then he said, thus you shall say, Exodus 3:14, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now that's Ehye. So he said, I am that what I am, Ehye, Asher Ehye. Then tell them, I am Ehye. So they're equivalent. And then he's not done. God furthermore said to Moses, verse 15, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord. And this is where God said, this is how I've spoken to Moses. And down there in the bottom of the screen, you can see that's the It's sacred. The Jews wouldn't pronounce it. Later on, they wouldn't pronounce it. There's no reason for us to believe that early on they did. Later on in their history, they thought it too holy to say it. I find that to be misguided, because you're to treat God holy is in your heart, in your behavior, in your thinking, in your manner, in your life. It's complete and utter obedience to Him. And we're going to see this is to a Father now, that everything you need, everything that is desirous of you to make you happy is in His hands, and He is more than willing to give it to you. But you've got to know by faith who He is and how He's going to give this, and to rely not on a name but on a person of which the name represents something about Him. And that's Yahweh there, right there. And Moses at the burning bush hears, therefore, three names. Then, well, when does this happen? After Exodus 3, Israel is released and God leads them through the wilderness to Sinai, which the book of Exodus marvelously depicts for us. And when they get to Sinai, around Exodus 17, 18, 19, God inaugurated them as a nation. But not just any nation, His nation. The only nation in the history of the world that God said, this one is mine. And this way He became their king and sanctified them unto Himself, meaning sanctified means holy. So He made them holy. But this does not mean that He made their behavior become a certain way. It's just that He said, you are mine. And now when you are mine, this is where we would say of the word holy or sanctified means to be set apart, consecrated, something that belongs to God. And whether you treat it holy or not, you are required to, because it belongs to Him. Now, what do you have that belongs to God? Everything. We would say everything, but yes, your soul, your heart, your body. And then say, well, you know, why should I be sanctified? It belongs to Him. And the I am means I always was, I always am, and I always will be. So guess what? This God who owns you, who is holy, who requires you to be holy, is not going anywhere. Right? It's kind of like the teacher in the classroom, and she won't leave, he or she. But as soon as he or she leaves, then we can finally have some fun and then get all straightened up when she comes back. But if she would just leave. But because of the presence of God, I am means I'm never going anywhere. Israel, you go over there, I'm there. You go over there, I'm there. Wherever you go, I'm there. So this is a marvelous blessing, but it's also a continual accountability. Which, if we understand Him, we love that continual accountability. We will learn to love it. Because being like Him, it's the only way to be. Go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 1. Alan, could you give me slightly more volume? Just a little tiny bit. Just to hear my... There you go. Thank you. Perfect. All right, so here they are at Sinai. God is about to speak to them from the mountain for the first time. They're going to hear His voice. And they are going to be told by God of how they should be. In verse 19, in the third month after the sons of Israel... In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, Tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's a great phrase. I didn't just bring you out here away from them. I brought you to myself. Right? Salvation is more than the deliverance from sin. It's a deliverance to the Lord. I brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, and all the earth is mine. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So notice, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, that's the law of Moses, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, and for all the earth is mine. So I called you to myself, and now I hold you accountable to me, that you are to follow my law and be holy. And if you do that, you will be a kingdom of priests. And that means every one of them, not just the tribe of Levi, though that specification has not yet come from the mouth of God, that one tribe would be dedicated to the priesthood. But they will all be priests. And what is a priest? A priest is someone who intelligently, and I don't mean by that we have to all be super smart. It means that we know what we're worshiping. In other words, we know the word of God, and by faith we know who we're worshiping. It's not just willy-nilly worshiping. It's people wave their hands in the air and sing songs and say, I'm worshiping God, which you might be or you might not be. It's what you know of him that causes you to worship him. What does his name mean? And if you know those and you hold it holy and you truly exalt and honor who God is, especially to you in this age, then you are intelligently worshiping him. Properly worshiping him. And then you would be a priest. What's the pathway? What's the connection between I don't feel like worshiping God and then becoming that intelligent, proper worshiper who adores worshiping God? And it is coming to know him. When you come to know him, you will worship him. And when you say, well, where is his attributes? Where is his person? Where is his relationship to me? It's in his word. So that when you become one who seeks him, you're going to know there's only one place to seek him. And that's going to make you a lover of his word. You can't make yourself a lover of God's word. You have to seek him. And then knowing that he is in here, that will make you search in here. And as you search in here, and even though you're going to read parts that I don't know what that means, it's like eating chicken, right? Put the bones on the side of the plate and you eat what you understand. We'll get to it. You'll get to it. None of us understand the whole thing. But there's so much of him here that it will take us eternity to come to an understanding. Maybe we never will. It will always be growth. But be that as it may, there's only one source. And it's here that we find him. So unto Israel, right? We learn from God's word now, we learn that if you're mine, then I call you to be holy because I'm holy. And you must, and how do we be holy? He says it here, obey me. And this obeying him is by faith. It doesn't take a great amount of talent. It doesn't take even strength of character. That comes later. It takes faith to believe. All right, Deuteronomy. Go forward, Deuteronomy. Chapter 7. Chapter 7. Look at verse 6. For you are a holy people. Now, want to understand, so Exodus, all the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, are written by Moses. Deuteronomy is compiled by Moses as just as they're about to enter the promised land. So what's happening in Exodus that we just read happened 40 years before these words in Deuteronomy were spoken and recorded by Moses. So they're 40 years in the wilderness because they would not obey God. They wouldn't believe by faith. So they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But finally, they come to the point where they're going to enter the promised land, go across the Jordan River, enter it, and that's when these words are spoken. And there's a lot of summary in this, a rehash of what God had told them before. So you actually reread a lot of the stuff you see in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy because Moses is reminding them. So notice what he says again in verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. In other words, I didn't pick the best, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. Now notice, names come out here, right? This is an attribute. He is a faithful God, but it's also a name. God who is faithful. That's something that they should, you know, when you recall names of God, we do it all the time. We call him God, we call him Lord, we call him Christ. Sometimes we even throw out a Jehovah Jireh, you know. Even though it doesn't matter how you pronounce it, by the way, it doesn't matter. But, you know, we have those names and we are to use them because they're given to us so that we recall. Now, like Ron was saying, if you recall that awesome, I love that second hymn. If you recall that as your week goes on, there are times when the name of God is going to be so needed by you in a situation of need. So, verse 9 again, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness. That word means, that's chesed in Hebrew. It means steadfast love. It's never going to. See, the I am loves Israel and loves you with a steadfast love. It's never going to change. That's why he's faithful. He keeps his covenant, his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. But repays. Now, here's another name for God. Justice. But he repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. So do you see how you can focus on one attribute of God and forget another? If I focus completely, and a lot of contemporary churches do this, is all love of God, love of God, love of God, Jesus loves me, and that's all true. But what about the holiness of God? What about the discipline of God? And that must be understood. And so that's what we're pursuing, is the person of God, not any one attribute. The person. And as you pursue the person, just like you come to know any human being, over time you will learn all their attributes. With God, they're all wonderful. You all filled in the blank that was for the last half of that sentence. Verse 11, therefore you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. How do you obey? Not just in thought only, but in doing. So, why does God want us to worship him? Well, you can kind of get the hint here. We're going to see in a few minutes that what you worship, you become. It's an awesome principle. Jesus is going to tell us in chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So whatever you treasure, that's what you become. If you treasure something unattainable, what do you become? Incomplete. If you treasure something that can't love you, what do you become? Alone. If you treasure something that can't give you wisdom, what do you become? A fool. If you worship God as Father, what do you become? A son. You're already a son or a daughter forever, but you become one. In other words, you become like him. So Jesus, in his brilliance, says, here's your first petition. This is a petition. Meaning that you are asking with a commandment. It's a petition. Father, holy or hallowed be your name. That's the first one. And it applies to all the rest of them. There's five more to go, but it applies to everyone. It's actually the most important of the six, and that's hence it's first. And when you open up every prayer with holy be your name, before you get to whatever else is on your mind, it will show you that whatever your needs are, whatever they are, as imminent as they are, that you must find them in a holy God who is your Father, and he is the only source. So when you're bitter about somebody or this thing or anxious and you come to God, don't talk to me about that yet, magnify me. And now we can talk about it. And your whole perspective will change. Unless it's just lip service. Any of us can say, you know, I grew up Catholic. We were doing the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. And every once in a while we'd shoot one up in case we thought God was going to brain us over the head for something stupid we did. We'd say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thou. You know, as fast as you could get it out before he hits you. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, like the Holy One who called you. And you see, what God said, I brought you out of Egypt. That's election. I made you my nation. I made you my people. And notice what Peter says here, or the Lord says, I who called you, that's your election. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Oh, I love the word all. And no excuses there. Holy in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 through 16. If you are elected, and all believers are in this age, see, now in the church age, if you're wondering, Israel was elected as a nation, but within that nation, there's unbelievers. But they're elected as a people, as a nation, individually. They each have to believe by faith, just like Abraham did. And then they would be credited with righteousness and be saved Israelites. In this age, you can't be elected unless you're saved. You are elected the moment you believed in Christ as your Savior by your own free will. You chose him. And I'm not getting into Calvinism and Arminianism this morning. But if you're elected, the I am is your elector. And he, therefore, puts you on the hook for holiness. You have no choice. You can rest assured in that. I have no choice but to live and be holy. If it takes to eternity, then it will happen, right? He is not going anywhere. You are his. The same for the nation of Israel as it is for you today. He is never going to leave you, forsake you. He is always going to be there. If they called upon his name and represent his name, they are to be like him, holy. And the way of holiness is given in the law, as we saw. They would change and move around. God would never. And then so time goes on, and we get a report on Israel. We could keep reading in Exodus 19, and Israel says, Lord, they say, Moses, tell God that everything he says to us, we will obey. And God must have been like, okay, sure. Sure you will. I'm omniscient. I know what you're going to do. But let's do it anyway. And they're going to, they're going to be like this. So what happens, we get to Malachi 1:6, the prophet Malachi. This is hundreds of years later. And what has Israel become? You don't have to wait for Malachi to find out. Just read Exodus and you find out that they didn't believe and put their faith in him. But I pick this verse because God says to them, a son honors his father and a servant his master. And if I'm a father, and he will say this to them, he called Israel his firstborn son back in Exodus chapter 4. In Egypt, he said to them, you are my firstborn, my son, you are mine. And he says, where's my honor? Slave honors his master. Now, we were going to go and read this, but I'm always running out of time, so I chopped it out. But if you read this chapter, God says, you bring to me animals to sacrifice, and they're like the blind, lame, limping, falling apart, almost dead. It was either sacrifice it to me or call the euthanasia vet. And that's what you're giving me. And even when you do that, you hem and haw. What a burden this is. And why? Why don't they worship him? Because they don't understand him. As if they did. You take a person like David, who not only worships him, but writes 70 plus psalms, songs with imagery that is just over the moon good. And because he's inspired. How that we would be inspired by God to seek to worship him in ways that we'd never thought of before. Of course, within the confines and the boundaries of God's word. Not, God didn't say, hey, David, could you write me some songs? I want to write a psalter. You know? No, David did it on his own. Out of love. Malachi 1:6. So when you tack on to Yahweh, many names. So we say the ones most familiar with Christians, I think, is Jehovah Jireh, right? So that's Yahweh. That's this. Let me go back here for a second. That's this word that I shaky hand scribbled over. Hold on. Where am I? Erase. That's this word. Oh, now my pen doesn't work, of course. Highlighter? No. Yeah, there it is. That Hebrew word, that's a Y, an H, a V, and an H. There's no vowels in it. So you got to fill in the vowels. Anyway, Lord Most High, Lord who provides, Lord your sanctifier, Lord our righteousness, Lord of hosts, Lord who heals you, Lord of peace, Lord the rock and redeemer. And there's a handful more spread out throughout the Old Testament. See, this is I am forever Most High. I was, I am, and I always will be your provider. I am always, was, am, will be, not going anywhere. I am your sanctifier. My righteousness is yours. The I am says that. I can't take that back, nor would I want to. See, when you tack it on, the attribute of God has been tacked on to Yahweh. The I am forever. Complete and pure existence. Rock and redeemer, peace, hosts. And Jesus says, all these names in the Old Testament, which there, if you take the descriptions of God and the names, the official names of God that are listed, there's hundreds of them. Jesus says, take all of those and they're not enough. We need to give you one more. Now, what are we going to give you? Father. Which means all of, now when we, our Father, when we call him Father, it doesn't mean all of this. I've got a slide with some more. We push those aside. No. Those are all forever. That's Yahweh. All of these are in the person who is now your Father. Your true Father. And just like he is to the Son of God, as he is now to you. So the one who is my provider is my Father. When do we get all freaked out? Well, there's two things that we do. When in adversity, we need protection or we need deliverance. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's a health problem, maybe whatever it could be, a relationship issue, an issue with myself, an issue, say, with my addictions or something like that. Who's the one who's going to heal me? I can go to various people. And, you know, if God the Father says, you know, he's not going to verbally say this to you, but you go to him and say, you ultimately are the one who heals me. But if you go, say, you go to a doctor and you say, well, the doctor's going to heal me. And hopefully that's very true. But even if the doctor does, you know, who ultimately gave him or her the ability, the insight? Who's the one who truly works the chemistry in your body? Is the Lord God. And so in all cases, I need, and here's the other one. So it's adversity, but then there's also prosperity. And I say, everything's going great. I have tons of money. I have friends. I'm in love. Everything's just so awesome. And who's the one who gave you that? See, when I go to God in prayer and I say, Father, holy be your name, I cannot forget that even in my prosperity, it's him. So I don't get self-absorbed. I remain thankful, humble. And if the Lord gives, great. If the Lord takes away, he is Lord. He is my Father. Father now, which Israel, no one in Israel ever said. No individual said. Hebrews 3:18, speaking of the Exodus, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So the writer of Hebrews says to us, take care, brethren, Hebrews 3:12, that there not be in any one of you an evil, and notice how evil is described, an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The many names of God in the Old Testament, here's some more. These are some of these are attached to Elohim. Some of them are attached to Adonai, which are other Hebrew words for God. Faithful God, God of truth, Almighty, that's El Shaddai. God of strength, God my light, Lord my shepherd. I just splattered them on the page willy-nilly so that they'd have that effect. Lord Most High and the Holy One is a God of Israel, and there's many. And Jesus said they're not enough. All of these attributes are what we now see in a father. That's the step. All of these attributes now become the source, all sourced and always will be, in one who is now your father. It does not exclude any of the other attributes, but includes them all. It is who he is. He is unchangeable. His names in the Old Testament represent presence. I am always with you. Dwelling place. You are always with me. In Isaiah 40, it says he gathers you under his wings, under his pinions. There's beautiful imagery there. He is eternity. He is righteousness. He is justice. He is power. He's your provider. And all now in a name that a child would understand. Father. What? Children love their fathers. The Father is not, therefore, an attribute, but a relationship. See, all these other names are attributes. These are strength, light, all of them. And all apply. All of them apply. But with Father is not really an attribute. It is a relationship, and if we're going to give it an attribute, we could give it the word nearness. I adore you, God says. I love you like no other, like a father loves his child. Jesus told us, apply him as father to you, like in your human lives, where fathers naturally love their children. So I know some don't seem to or didn't seem to, but for the most part, we do naturally. You have a room full of 1,000 little running around, noisy, annoying kids, but if one of them in there is yours, that's the one you care about. And God said, you being evil know how to give good things to your children? How much more, your Father in heaven, give good things to those who, come on, who ask him. You all wanted to say it at the same time. Psalm 89:26, he will cry to me, you are my Father. Speaking to David, Jeremiah 3:19, God said to Israel, you shall call me my Father. That's in that Jeremiah passage is the millennial reign of Christ. There coming a time in the future, Israel, you will call me my Father. But they didn't then. And the first one to ever do it was Jesus as an individual. There's really no address to God as Father from any prophets or David in the Psalms, no Psalms. And yet here comes Jesus, this rabbi carpenter from Nazareth that everybody thinks is a backwoods, uneducated hack. They really did think he was that. And he's going around calling God Almighty his Father. So what I give this, it was in, God even told them, this is in your heart, that this is what you want. You want to call me Father. You desire it. Everybody does. To actually say that Almighty God, the Creator, the Giver of all things, the one who is all powerful and almighty, that one is my Father. And I am his son or daughter. So in our petition now, an intro that lasted too long, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And now we look at our first petition. We can see, hopefully with 6:9, we can see now that when Jesus tells us to do this, that he is in his first petition telling us that the source of everything you need is your Father. Yes, he's a master. Yes, he's Lord. Yes, he's almighty. Yes, he's eternal life. He's all these righteousness and justice. But keep in mind that when you seek what you need, you are seeking it from your Father, who is all of those things. And so the petition is hagiastheto. This word is this Greek word here. It's fun to look at Greek, but this Greek word is a word that means to be sanctified or to be made holy. Hagiastheto. How do I put this? It's just in the passive. There's a root word, and then there's various letters change, and it tells you that's in the passive voice. It means that you want God to receive, passive him, he's the subject, you want him, Father, to receive glory, to receive honor, to be holy. And it's a command. That's this word here, imperative. And since it's a command, you are commanding that God be holy. Now, this is not disrespectful. It is a way of stating a request in which you really, really mean it. And you see how Jesus here doesn't, he could put it in the subjunctive, which means, I wish you were, or if you are, that would be if you are. Optative is, I wish you were. There's all kinds of moods that you could use in Greek, but this, the imperative means you want it. And see, when Jesus says, say these words, in Luke 11:2, he says, say, as a command, say this, Father, hallowed be your name. You're on the hook for it. And by repeating this, even though at the beginning when you pray, say an early believer, or maybe you haven't had much of a prayer life, and then you start, as you say this, first, before all things, you come over time to realize that he has to be holy. And I want it. And then all your priorities that centered around you, that made you so much struggle in life and hurt and be incomplete and unhappy and bitter, because we all do. We all have gone through this as believers. We're not born again mature. We have to go through a process of learning in which we lose ourselves and gain him over time. You recognize that I have glorified myself too much. And then God will just say, son, daughter, welcome to the truth. And I've seen it your whole life. And I've just been leading you to this place lovingly, patiently, gently. At times not so gently. Thank God for discipline. Not when you're going through it, but afterwards. And that's also a connection to Father, Son. Just a little side note in Hebrews chapter 12. What father is there that does not chastise his child? And God says, you're not my son if I haven't whooped you. And I have. And if I hadn't, you would bear no fruit for righteousness. It's after the discipline that you look back upon it and you're like, thank you, Lord. And what is he doing? He's teaching you. The Lord here is saying, pray this first, so that you will know that the Father and all of the attributes that are wrapped up in him, he has to be glorified by you. Before you get to your needs, before you get to your sins, before you get to your, devil's on me or all the problems, those are the petitions 4, 5, and 6, before you even start thinking about the kingdom of God and even my will, magnify me as your Father. And that's petition number one. It puts all the other attributes of God in this light. He is your Father. We pray it every day. The excellency of God is first and foremost on your mind. You trust in him. Wouldn't you trust in a father? If you had a father like this, you would. So when I, like, God, your commands may not seem exactly what is prudent here. I'm in a situation, say I'm with a person and it feels like, I should say this or do this, but I understand that that's a violation of God's will. If I do that, if I say something, if I'm bitter, if I'm angry, even if, I'm just self-absorbed in some way and want to satisfy myself, but yet the Holy Spirit somehow tells me in my heart, no, this is a violation of my law. Do I trust? Or say, well, all right, I know your way. Should I take it? God would say, don't you trust me? Well, what am I to you? Speak to me. But wait before you run into your problem. We'll deal with that. Magnify my name as your Father. And now think about your issue. It is I read a blog a couple days ago where the pastor said perspective is everything. And I agree with that. It's when we forget God and forget that perspective that we make the stupidest, say the stupidest, do the stupidest things. And thank God for his forgiveness. And hopefully thank God for the forgiveness of others around you, because we are all, that's another aspect of God, your Father. He is our, plural, Father. So if I'm going to be bitter and angry and against you, I am going to be bitter, angry, and against a child of God who is my brother or sister. That changes my perspective. Yeah? So this is a great point. I love this point. What we glorify God for, we always share in. Christians who fail to do this wait and wait for the natural flow of God's attributes into their hearts, like love, patience, kindness. They're waiting for it and waiting for it and waiting for it. And it doesn't come. And the reason... there could be several reasons. Some people just, they have a very flippant relationship with God, and it's never going to come that way. But in some cases, it's because we don't really honor God for who he is. And so we're waiting for love, but we don't honor his love, honor him as the source of love. Because it ain't your love. We're waiting for that patience. Boy, it would be nice. Especially if someone's in your life that requires it every single moment. But do you honor God for his patience? As who? Your Father. You see how brilliant Jesus is? He says, do this first. before we get to kingdoms, before we get to your performance under God's will, before we get to your needs, before we get to your sins and the sins of others that have been against you, and before we get to, you know, how you're going to be led and all the temptations that are upon you, Jesus says, stop first and glorify the name of your Father in prayer. And now proceed. Perspective. So when people say, why do we worship God? What benefit is there? You become like Him. What benefit is that? See, with a superficial relationship with God, it's like paint. You know, paint over wood just stays on the surface. If you stain wood, it soaks in. To truly honor God is to be stained with God. He soaks into your heart. Not just on the surface. Right? Paul makes a case of this out of 1 Timothy. He says they have a form of godliness, but they have denied its power. It's a form. It's an outward shell. That's really what religion is. What the Pharisees have. So if we don't magnify God as holy, guess what? We won't be either. You try and try and try and try. And I think all of us have to. We all do. I love it. C.S. Lewis puts it magnificently in Mere Christianity, that until you have truly thrown in the towel as to your own performances and holiness, do you ever finally say, God, I can't do this. If we don't magnify His person, we'll become formalists. You know what a formalist is? It's kind of just what I described. You have an outward veneer of godliness. You love formality. Right? You love the formality of the church or the service. You love the formality of things. And we get picky about formality. But what about the person? Isn't it it's amazing to me that God does not tell us anything about liturgy in the Scripture. How long your service is supposed to be, what songs to sing, how many offering, how often you celebrate the Lord's Supper. Should it be weekly, monthly, yearly? I celebrated the Lord's Supper with a group in which we ate. Now, hold on to yourself. You may wish I had told you this at the beginning so you could leave. But we ate leavened bread. It was so good, too. It was that Jewish challah. They say, you know, you get to spit a little when you... Challah is where they wrap the dough. It looks like a braid. It is a braid. And we ate challah at the Lord's Supper. I loved it. Because it's what the bread represents. Now, does Jesus say to us, make sure when you do this, it's unleavened bread? In the Passover, absolutely. You can't be eating leavened bread at the Passover. That's going to be the wrath of God on yourself. But it's, you know, in the church age, what? You know, so these people, and I told some people, I said, you know, we did the Lord's Supper with leavened bread. And they were like, they were very, like, whoa. And I, you know, we all have traditions that we're brought up in and they're hard to let go of. And I'm not saying that you do. And I'm not going to leavened bread here. I don't think I am. Somebody would have to buy it and bake it. It's unleavened. It's just so much easier. But it's what the bread represents to us that matters, not formality. If we don't magnify Him in His person, we'll get caught up in formality. If we don't magnify Him as Father, we'll become hypocrites. Thinking God is paid by service, we become Pharisaical. If we do not magnify His love, we will not serve Him. I can learn about His love, and I need to. Because how could I magnify it if I don't know it? But if I don't, then I won't be. If we magnify Him as holy, the name of our Father, and every attribute that comes from Him will become our own likeness. It must be stated, it can't be lip service. Right? It has to actually, you have to desire. Again, getting back to that command word, we have to actually desire it. So let me leave you with this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. As a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. It'll love. Peter here gets poetical. It's really neat how he does. He writes here in a poetical way, that this morning star, here representing the Lord Jesus Christ, arises in your heart as a lamp shining in a dark place. The lamp, the light, is your Father. Right? That lamp that's shining is you looking to Him as your Father. When you pray, skipping just this, the first petition becomes the source of the next five. Your kingdom come, your will be done. All of these, the kingdom, the will, your needs, our forgiveness of our sins and our forgiveness of others, our leading in all goodness. As James writes, all good things come from heaven, from the Father of lights. James 1:17. All of this comes from our Father. And so when Jesus leads us to pray this way, if you're in hardship, pressure, adversity, where's your deliverance? Your Father. If you're in prosperity and everything's great, where's your thankfulness? Your Father. Prosperity is a big test as well as adversity. If you're in financial trouble, who's going to deliver you? Who are you dependent upon? What if you're rich? Is that yours? Or is it His? What if you're sick? You're beset by problems, sickness, people, no matter what the circumstances. No wealth, no influence, no other connection is your deliverance. It is always with your Father. No human or worldly ability is anything that we seek. We seek Him. And then if He brings the whatever, the friend, the doctor, the money, the check is in the mail. What was the joke that someone, it was Sue Halverson, that said, God, this guy was driving around a parking lot. He's in the mall, and it's Christmas Eve. There's no parking space. And he's saying, God, please, please, I need to get a gift for my wife. I need a parking space. And he's driving around and around, and all of a sudden here comes a parking space. So he pulls into the parking space, and he says, thanks, God, I got it. No thanks, God, I got it. Sorry. Screw up the joke. Sue told it much better. But it's like, oh, there's a parking space. Never mind, God. I got it. What do we seek? Jesus is brilliant here. Brilliant. Our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name. Your name and everything that goes with that name, which includes now Father. Everything that you are is now to me as a son or a daughter to the Almighty Father, and that is never going to change. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for our Lord and His words that guide us in the method of prayer to make it real, to make it so real, Father, that we will learn to long to be in your chamber, to be in our inner room with you, our invisible Father who sees in secret. Thank you, Father, for your love, for the grace that you provide for us on a continual basis. And for anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, anyone listening who has not believed in Christ, I've got a word for you, a message for you, which is the fact that Jesus Christ died for you. He died on the cross for your sins and for the sins of the whole world. He loved you so much that He paid the price for you. We're all sinners, every one of us. None of us are righteous. But Jesus Christ, the righteous one, He's the Son of God. He became a man and He took your place in judgment. But you have to accept it. Jesus Christ died for you, and 3 days later He raised from the grave, is resurrected and alive, seated at the right hand of God. You have got to believe that. Either accept it or reject it. But to believe in Him is truly your Savior. And you will be saved. Thank you, Father, for all things. In Christ's name, amen. We'll take our offering now, and then we'll close with our hymn. Leonard, all right. We'll pray for our offering. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to give. You know, Father, that you provide all our needs. We thank you, Father, that you have provided for this church. We pray that you continue to do so according to your will. We thank you for all who give. We give as your believer priests in honor and worship of you. In Christ's name, amen.
Number 118 in your hymnal. Number 118, His Name is Wonderful. Continuing our focus on some of the attributes of God and names of God. And His Name is Wonderful. This hymn was written by Audrey Meyer, you see down there at the bottom. She was an acolyte of Amy Simple McPherson, who was the leader in the founding of the Four Square Church movement in the Los Angeles area a century ago. And this hymn was written on Christmas Day in 1959, inspired by a Christmas play. I don't know the name of that play, but His Name is Wonderful. And so we will sing it through twice. I believe that's the arrangement. Sing it through twice. Please stand. Father, thank you for graciously providing this biblical instruction for our lives. May we be motivated this week to take it and apply it and hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And may the Holy Spirit help us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all our ways, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of you and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. And may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in the sight of our Lord, even Jesus Christ, our rock and our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.